Join us. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin that looks like this, you could raise your hand and one of our ushers will get one to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 10 this week. We've got the sword drills. Have a lot of fun there with the kids. I think that group just seems to get bigger and bigger. And they're having a good time there. We got a lot of prizes to dole out. And everyone seems to be having a good time. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there. And then the salvations and the baptism. So I want to say, I looked at the bulletin last night for last year's bulletin at this time of year. And I think we had like 700 and... ...732 salvations. It was like 24 off just from the Norcross location. Obviously, though, there was another 155 from the church plant, which is increasing a lot. So 863 total for the year so far. We're far ahead collectively of last year, but just things have been going a lot better in general because we have just more people spending more time out soul winning. Like this, just total more man hours. That's why things are just overall improving. Obviously, different years, different times of year, we'd be going to different neighborhoods. Some are less receptive than others, and it's just a fact of life. But I think I'm just continually like more and more pleased every year, every week even. Like things just continue to improve here. So thank God for all the blessings of bringing people here and building this church. And I just want to keep up the good work. You know, keep at it, keep going. If you're new to soul winning, it could be real exciting. And then after a while, the excitement might fade for a little bit, and it seems to be just routine and habit, but stay with it. Don't just drop out and be like, oh, yeah, I tried that soul winning thing for a little while, and then just move on to other things. This is something that you want to get in your mind that this is something we're going to do, like, until we die. Just, I'm going to make sure I'm preaching the gospel until I breathe my last breath and kind of approach it that way, as I just want to improve and get better and better and better and better and better. And there's always ways to improve how you communicate with people, how you can, you know, things you could observe, all that. So anyhow, let's count up any salvations from today. If you had any salvations today, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted. Oh, man. All right. Praise the Lord. We got one salvation today. That's awesome. Oh, another one. Amen. Good, 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 good. Thank you. I didn't see that. Just make sure you slip your hand up high enough for me to see. Is there anyone else that I missed? Right, I was gonna say, well, so it wasn't just us that was having a rough time out there today. And we all went to different areas too. So Jeremy, what are you doing? Where's it? He's picking the spot, so I don't know what to tell you. From all appearances, it looked like it would have been great, but I don't know. But
I'm open to suggestions.
Yeah, I'm sure. Hey, anyone else wants to do it, be our guest, right? This happens, right? Obviously, if we're doing our job, it's, you know, there's just going to be times people don't want to hear, they don't want to listen, you don't have the most receptive areas, but we keep plugging away anyways, right? So hey, praise God for two souls getting saved today. That's awesome. Two people decided to put their trust in Christ. So that's a big win. And even if zero people did today, that's not going to change what, you know, us. We're going out and we're going to preach the gospel, whether they hear or whether they forbear, right? We're going to preach the word of the Lord unto them. It's not for us to decide if they're going to listen or not. We just do it. So, all right. Enough about all the soul winning, Pastor Burson. Let's get on to other things. You got the offering totals received through the months of September down at the bottom of the page there. We got the update this morning. Sierra Sterling and the prayer list had the baby boy, and everyone's doing well. So thank you for the prayers there. Vanda has an MRI scheduled for October 1st for the neurological problem, and she is doing some therapy for the hiatal hernia, which is helping a little bit, but She also has a uterine fibroid. So please continue to pray for her. I will just say something very briefly. We are praying for Faithful Word Baptist Church and Pastor Anderson and Elephant in the Room of things that have been going on in the personal life there. I'm not going to go into detail about it. It has nothing to do specifically with our church, but just pray for them. And it's just kind of a bad situation overall, that things will work out and that the will of the Lord be done. And, you know, I'm not going to gossip or, you know, talk about matters that really have nothing to do with our church other than, you know, Faith Word Baptist Church. Pastor Anderson specifically is my friend, and I'm just going to try to support him as a friend as much as possible in what they're dealing with. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's fine. It has nothing to do with our church whatsoever, but there's been some drama and things posted online, so we're going to pray for him, okay? We're going to pray for him. And I would also just suggest this, you know, when people put out information or videos or whatever, like, there's just know everyone has their own perspective on things. Everyone has their view, and everyone, you know, but proper judgment should be with all information and everything else. So I'm not the arbiter of truth in these matters of what's happening. But there is always more to a story than just hearing what one person has to say, even with their own involvement and stuff, okay? So I've had my own dealings enough with people who have had problems with each other to know you have to be able to kind of get to the bottom of things in order and hear out matters more fully. So that's about as far as I want to even talk about this, because like I said, it's not our business here, but I know people follow and listen and love the preaching and kind of see things that are going on and might be wondering and questioning. But all I'll say is let's just pray for him and pray that everything will be like God's will be done and all of that business. So continuing on with our announcements here, September is the church attendance challenge. So we're doing challenges every month this year. We already had our off month for the whole year, so we've got October, November, December, three more challenges coming up after this one. But here, Three to Thrive is our motto. We have three church service times and encourage you to attend all of our church services. They will hopefully be a real good blessing for you, and it's an opportunity for you to be a blessing to other people, right? Encourage, support, be there for others, encourage as we try to live a holy life, a righteous life in a wicked, perverse world, and we're here for each other to give support and to help one another through our Christian life, right, and be there for each other, and it's a church family. So try to make it here if you can. I encourage you to. Glad to see as many people as we have here tonight. And but the prizes, you know, I'm really pushing you to do a lot extra. That's make it, find another church service time if you want to get a prize. If you don't, though, just continue with the Spirit. Come here three times a week, and I hope it's a blessing enough for you. All right, men's preaching class, October 12th, 10 a.m., same format as we've been doing. I'm going to also try to see if I can schedule something for November and or December. Usually December, I won't have something because December is just really busy anyways with the holidays and everything else that's going on. So I have a tendency not to do one in December, but I'll check the dates for November and see if we could just put one more on the books for the year until the new year. So be on the lookout for that. Hebrews 12, we're two-thirds of the way through this passage. Quote it word perfect, you get a prize. And then the birthdays and anniversaries through the month of September down there at the bottom of the page. And that is about it for our announcements. So with that, I'll turn the service back. Oh, yes, sir. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Cleaning, housekeeping. Okay. We've been doing things, you know, trying to see what's going to work best for our church, because we need to make sure that we're keeping things decent and in order here and clean, right? When we come to church, everyone likes it when the floors are vacuumed and everything is clean and there's not crumbs everywhere and we don't have bugs and all that stuff, right? And the bathrooms are clean. We all like using clean bathrooms, right? Everyone likes using that. So we all need to help make sure that this place stays clean. Or we could spend our money and hire someone to come in and do it. But I kind of think that we're all capable of just maintaining and cleaning ourselves here. I think we could use that money for better purposes than hiring someone to do cleaning, right? We in agreement on that, pretty much? Okay, good. I think I just kind of assumed that, right? But so what we're doing, and we've been trying to do ways, I get it, sometimes people are willing, and you don't really know what to do, and it could be kind of confusing. But I also don't like just only the same people always having to stay behind, stay late, do all the cleaning and stuff. It's much more appreciative if more people could kind of pitch in. So what we're going to try doing now is Brother Lance is going to just be sort of in charge of, like, all of the cleaning list. So if you want to help after service on either Wednesday or on Sunday after evening service, just ask him, hey, what can I do to help? And if you don't even know how we do whatever it is that he wants you to do, he'll tell you how what's expected. Okay, here's what you need to do, and you know, vacuum this section and just make sure you get here, whatever. Like he'll go over any details like that. But that way everyone can be on the same page. You don't have to wonder how does this list work, how does it, you know, whatever. He can just help give the instruction. And here's the thing. Most of the things that we need to have cleaned, if you just do one thing, will only take you maybe 5 to 10 minutes of your time. If we have a bunch of people that just take 5 to 10 minutes of their time to just help do one thing of aspect, keeping the church clean, then everyone could be able to get out of here at a very good time, and the church will look nice. The building will be in order, and it'll work. So we're going to try this out. So he's going to be kind of running the cleaning schedule, okay? He's offered to do that, and I appreciate that. And if you want to help run things with the cleaning schedule, talk to him. He mentioned Jeremy. I didn't hear it out of your mouth specifically, but like when he's not here and, you know, to just sort of help keep things going, if you want to, I'm putting him right on the spot now. It's like we're right in the middle of service, and you're bringing this up now? Anyone else that wants to help, you know, in that way of being able to just cover for when he's not here and whatever, let me know or let him know, and we'll just make sure that things can run and operate smoothly. So that's enough out of the housekeeping. Was there anything else that I missed? Yes, sir.
Carlos said his dad's still in the hospital, and they're looking to release him to a therapy home, and from there to go back home to his mother.
Okay, so he is still in the hospital.
Correct.
Okay. The plan is for him to be released next week.
Correct.
Okay.
To a therapy home.
Right. Right. Before finally being released home. Slow recovery.
Correct.
But positive.
Yeah.
Overall, like nothing. Okay. Good. Good. Yes. Amen. Amen. All right. Very good. Thank you for that update. That was for Carlos's father that had the stroke. So he should be getting back home in a matter of a couple of weeks, but he's in the hospital still. So excellent. Anything else that I missed? Yes, sir.
And just a quick word on that. Maybe I'll just grab the list right after service. If anybody just wanted to come over here, that way if people wanted to do something, they were going to just jump out real quick.
Yeah.
Just let them know that you're going to be here and literally like 10 or 12 or 15 different things. We'll just write your name in a slot. People just come over here and meet you here right after service.
Okay. Yeah, so if you're interested in helping, just go see Lance after the evening service every time, and he can just get you signed off on whatever it is that you want to help with. Okay. One more thing. We are having a baptism after this evening service as well. So if you want to stick around for that, everything will be ready to go. As soon as the service is over, we'll come out here and have that baptism. So. All right, so, and other than the person who's getting baptized, if you need to get baptized, if you are a believer and you haven't been baptized scripturally, today is a good day to do it. We've got the tub. It'll be already set up, and it's ready to go. So if you're in the category of someone who's saved and hasn't been properly baptized, meaning baptized by immersion after you've put your trust in Christ, not before, afterwards, if that has not been the case for you, then I encourage you to get baptized today. So just let us know. It's very easy to get that taken care of. We got robes and towels and everything else. So, all right. Enough with announcements. Brother Will, can you please lead us in our next song?
Nehemiah chapter 6, which reads, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, that at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah the son of Era, and his son Joanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam the son of Berechiah. Also they report his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the souls that were saved this afternoon, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to come here to hear your word preached, Lord. Bless pastor, fill him with your spirit, give him clarity of mind and the words to say, Lord, and allow us to have ears that we would listen and apply it to our lives that we can better serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, amen. So hopefully you are here this morning because this is the part two of what I was preaching this morning. We are covering the life of, or the story of the book of Nehemiah, essentially, and we're looking at Nehemiah and his activity, but specifically focusing on his leadership skills and trying to glean and look at some skills that he possesses, that he exhibits in his actions, so that we can look at these various aspects of leadership and see what we can do to strengthen those within ourselves. So I'd love to see a lot more leaders arise in churches, you know, within people who are serving God and want to do this. And it's important for all of us because you may have good skills already, but we all probably are deficient in one area or another, so I want you to maybe think about some of these things. Maybe there's some aspects or attributes that you never really thought very hard on before, but once you see it, it's like, oh yeah, that's an attribute that clearly is a really good attribute for a leader, and I never really considered that before, and that's something that I should work on. That's an area that I think I could do better at. And I want to be a really good leader. So let's, you can start working on those things now. And we just read the whole chapter here. This is kind of like the Bible studies that we do on Wednesday night because we're going through a lot of this stuff verse by verse. And believe it or not, it's kind of funny. I don't know what I was thinking. I only went through 3 pages of notes this morning. I've got 4 pages for this evening, but I don't anticipate it taking as long as it did this morning to get through the rest of the content. But there's just so much here that we see with Nehemiah, with his strength. We saw how there was Tobiah and Sanballat, and he had this opposition, and how he's withstanding that opposition, and how he's encouraging the people, even through threats of physical harm, even loss of life, and he's able to keep all of the people working and being able to be ready to defend, but at the same time keeping the project going and making sure the work of the Lord doesn't stop, and all these great things that Nehemiah has been doing. So we're going to continue through Nehemiah here. Really, we're going to look at chapter 6, and then we're going to jump back to chapter 13 where we started this morning and highlight some other areas that I believe Nehemiah did a really good job with. And we continue to see a little bit of the personality of Nehemiah as well with his leadership, because he's pretty, he's kind of I think he's someone who's well-respected and someone that people probably don't want to mess with. When we look at how Nehemiah is dealing with a lot of these issues, because he deals with them head on. And there's no beating around the bush. There's no dancing around the subject. I mean, he's just like very to the point on his matter of dealing with things, which is also a really good attribute to have, I think, in leadership, that there's no confusion. There's no misunderstanding. As a leader, you need to be clear and make sure everyone knows the direction we're going. You know, that's how you're going to have unity, when everybody could get on board, everybody hears, this is the message, this is what we're doing. There's no confusion or doubts. We're like, I don't know, should we do this? I don't know. You know, the leader needs to bring all of that together. And Nehemiah does a really good job with that, as we see here. Let's look, start here in verse number 1 of chapter 6. The Bible reads, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies," and look, they're called here as enemies. And remember later, Tobiah's got this place in with the Levites, like in the storeroom. They convert that. He's an enemy. What are you doing bringing him in? "The rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gate." So now he's saying, we finished the wall, and really the only thing left is the doors for the gates. But the wall has now been completed, and the enemies heard about this, that we pretty much had done this. It says in verse 2 that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. Now, what we see in Nehemiah here for pretty much this whole chapter is that, one, he stays focused on the job at hand, doesn't get distracted. And two, he's showing wisdom with people who are trying to deceive, with his enemies, and not being gullible and stepping into traps, right? So they're trying to trap him. They're trying to do things to cause his harm. But he's wise enough to not just blindly go and walk into these traps that they're setting for him. And, you know, having this wisdom as a leader is very important to have, so you're not being duped, so that people can't destroy the work that you're trying to do, because you're just kind of gullible in that regard. So they're trying to get him, one, to leave the work and go talk about this problem that they're saying he's having in this other village. Verse 3 says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Like, I'm busy. Basically, look, you want me to come down there and meet with you and have this meeting? I'm busy. I got too much stuff to do. So what do you want me to come down there for? Can't make it, right? And honestly, just keeping that focus oftentimes will just keep you out of problems anyways. Even if you don't recognize the problem right away, or people are setting a trap for you, stay focused on the work and getting that job done. Oftentimes, that'll just keep you from getting into problems. Keeping yourself busy on the right thing will prevent you from ending up in a bad, wrong situation many times. It's kind of like King David, you know, when kings go forth to war, what was he doing? He was hanging out on the roof of his house, and that's when he ends up seeing Bathsheba and has that, you know, that major sin in his life where he commits adultery and then has her husband killed. And, you know, but had he just been busy on the battlefield doing what he's supposed to do at the time when kings go forth to war, he's the king, and he's got Joab fighting his fights for him instead of being out there doing it himself, he would have been busy and that never would have happened. It's when you're idle and you got nothing to do and you're willing to just take off and leave the work that needs to be done to someone else or whatever, that you could end up many times finding yourself in problems. So let's keep reading here. Verse number four. "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." So they're trying to be persistent. I mean, four times. But we see Nehemiah is maintaining the course. He's not just going, fine, whatever, stop annoying me, I'll just give in. He's maintaining the focus and not giving in to the distraction and just saying, no, we got to keep doing this. When we're done with this, then I could talk with you, but I got to do this work first, right? Otherwise, it's not happening. And it doesn't matter how many times they try to reach out to him, he's not doing it. Verse 5, "So when that doesn't work, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. So now they're bringing forth this false accusation and trying to prompt him and goad him into going, wait, no, that's not true, right? And then leaving to come down and freaking out over this matter where they're bringing this false accusation against him. But here's the thing. Especially with false accusations, Nehemiah knows this isn't true. He knows he's not doing this. He knows there's no evidence. There's nothing they can have to get him to be found guilty of this or whatever, or to convince people of it when he didn't do it. And you need to just be comfortable in, you know, like if you're working for the Lord, living righteously, if people are going to bring false accusations, wait, look, if it's not true, you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to worry about. And this is, you know, well, I'll get into that another day. I've got something I'll probably preach on next week. But if you know you've been doing what's right and whatever, then you've got nothing to worry about. He had nothing to worry about here. But again, they're trying to trap him. So they even name a name saying, oh, this guy is saying that this is what you're doing. So he responds, verse number 7, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. So they're saying, like, basically they're saying, hey, we're going to go tell the king that you're doing this to set yourself up as king and that people are already getting behind you and there's going to be this great rebellion and now you built the walls and now we're going to go tell the king, we're going to tattle on you saying that this is what's happening unless you come and talk to us. So they're trying to extort him to come and talk to him ultimately because they have an evil plan for him. But Nehemiah doesn't fall for it. Verse 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Like, you're making this up. You made this up out of your own heart, and you're bringing, like, that is just not true. And you know what? That's all that needs to be said. And when you're in the right and you know you've done nothing wrong, you don't always need to go around defending yourself and proving yourself, like proving your innocence to people that are wanting to, you know, smear you and slander you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake. You don't have to answer all those people. And like nowadays, it's even, there's just so much more of it, right? Because you've got social media and everyone can say anything and just kind of stuff gets posted everywhere. You don't have to spend your life, you know, defending yourself against all these people when you haven't done anything wrong. Obviously, there's a time and a place to defend yourself, and it should be said at least, like make the statement, hey, you're lying, that's false, I didn't do that. But you don't, he didn't have to get all upset and worried and afraid when he hasn't done anything wrong to make, well, no, now I got to go here and I got to tell these people, look, just tell them you didn't do it and that's it. You don't have to go and talk to these people who are trying to set you up. That's the worst idea. It's, you know, that's how extortioners work. They want to, they claim they have some dirt on you or something against you. And I'll tell you what, and just an application for today, this type of stuff happens all the times in emails. And this is what I was not going to get into, but just makes sense to bring it up now. People will send email, and I see this all the time. It's part of my secular job anyways. I deal with security, internet security at one of the companies I work for, and I see all these emails that come in that are meant to be, they're phishing emails, they're meant to be attack emails to get people to do things. Sometimes they're extortion type, sometimes it's just tricking people into giving up their credentials or username and password and stuff and sending you to websites and whatever. But there's one that's been around for a real long time that will tell people like, hey, I have accessed your webcam and I've seen what you've been doing and they're always like real generic and stuff. And they'll tell you, I know you've been doing things, but, and what I'm going to do is, you know, like shame on you. You shouldn't been doing that. I'm going to send that now to all of the people in your contact list. If you don't send me Bitcoin, right? Like that's always the way those emails go. Now look, If you're not doing anything weird or you know, going places you shouldn't be going, which is what everyone should be going, like, this is stupid and ridiculous. No one would ever pay that person if no one's even has the guilty conscience to say, like, oh, well, maybe he does have this. You know, it's just kind of like, no, he doesn't have anything because there's nothing weird going on because I haven't done anything. Like, clearly this is a fraud of someone just trying to extort people when they don't actually have anything, but they want to convince you that they have something. Right? That's just totally fabricated. Just like they're doing against Nehemiah, it's totally fabricated. They have nothing against him. He hasn't done anything wrong. And he knows it, and he has a clear conscience, right? So he's able to securely just be like, no, look, that's a lie, that's false, I didn't do anything, and you don't have any evidence, and move on. And hopefully you can have to say the same exact thing if someone sends you an email that's fraudulent trying to say like, oh, I saw what you did, and you went to this website, or I saw what you're doing. Yet you can just say with a clear conscience, no, you don't, because that never happens. And you can have that peace of mind of not knowing and not fearing. But you know what? When you are doing bad things, when you are, you know, that's when you're going to have a lot more fear, right? The fear of repercussions, fear of this stuff happening. And it's also then going to result in possibly you falling into these other traps. So when you're doing these things that, you know, oh, no one's going to know about, sometimes you fall into traps so you don't even realize. Anyways, I'm gonna do another modern technology type sermon again here in a little bit. We'll go more in depth on that stuff, but when you're doing righteous and living righteously, then when people bring these false accusations, it's like you don't even have to worry, like, well, what can they possibly say? It doesn't matter because you didn't do anything. You address it and just move on. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does here. Verse 9, for they all made us afraid, saying their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore God strengthen my hands. He says, God, these people are still coming after me. You know, strengthen my hands for the work. And every time there's attacks, what do we see Nehemiah doing? He's still consulting and going to the Lord. Good leadership's going to do that, especially in spiritual work, right? Absolutely 100% in the spiritual work. Verse 10, afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And, you know, all these different tactics aren't working, and they just continue to, and look, these are wicked people. This is like the type of person that the Bible's talking about, that they can't sleep unless they've done some wickedness. That these are the people who are devising and trying to set traps and trying to hurt people. Like, that's who these people are. And one of those people was getting a room set up for them in the house of God. Like, what in the world? These are bad people. And here, he didn't realize this at first. But because he's exhibiting just godly characteristic traits anyways, he doesn't fall into this trap. So this is a situation where he doesn't know that this guy is trying to, again, cause him to fail and setting a trap for him. But he's not letting himself get scared. Right? The Bible teaches us to fear the Lord and not to fear man. And what this guy is doing, he's saying, hey, let's go lock ourselves in the house of God in the temple so that you could be safe because they're out to kill you. And he's still saying, like, no, I'm not going to be scared of them. I've got work to do. I can't stop and just go hide and lock myself somewhere. And there's all these different ways. And it's easy for us to read the Bible and be like, yeah, of course. I mean, Nehemiah is strong. But, like, put yourself in his shoes for a minute when you read this. Like, what would you do? When people are saying, hey, there's people out to kill you. And someone's saying, let's go hide in church. Lock the doors. Just stay in there for a while. Lay low until these threats pass over you. But what's his response? Verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Like, you really think that someone like me, someone in my position, someone with in my leadership role should just run away? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? Like nobody, like my type of person, who I am, no one's going to go run and hide. Who do you think I am? Like, I'm not just going to go and tuck tail and run and hide. Like, if there is a fight, hey, I am the leader. I'll fight the fight. I'm ready for it. Bring it on. I'm not going to go run and hide. He says, I will not go in. Verse 12 says, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. So then he realizes, like, man, like, these guys just keep on coming. They're trying so many different avenues and ways in and bringing different people into this to try to get him to do something that they would be able to use either against him or just put him in a vulnerable situation to where they could, like, kill him or you know, get rid of him. And because of Nehemiah's diligence to do the work and do the right thing and hold to the right values and actually make choices based on facts like, hey, I'm not going to fear man, what man can do. I'm going to fear God, and God has this great work to do. So that's like the guiding principle. That's the guiding truth that's lighting his pathway of what he needs to do. The Bible says not to fear man. I'm not going to fear. God is with us. God is making this work prosper. If anyone's going to try to come and kill me, hey, God will protect me. So when people are trying to cause him to doubt, trying to cause him to fear, trying to get him to stop, he's maintaining that truth to guide his choices. And being a good leader, you have to be able to do it. It's walking by faith and not by sight. The wisdom of the world might side with the guy saying, no, hide, you know, like make sure they don't have access to you and then they can't kill you and everything else, and kind of live in this fear or try to live in this bubble or, you know, build this fortress or whatever. And he's saying, like, no, I'm doing the work of the Lord and God is with me, and he could send, you know, 10,000 angels if he wants to protect me if there's really some threat against me. And we need to understand that, and not just understand it, but, like, be willing to make decisions and live by that. And good leaders can do that and say, things may look kind of scary and tumultuous and all kinds of uncertainty around you, but we need to be certain in the Word of God and be able to make the tough choices and say, nope, I'm going to keep going forward this way because it's the right thing to do. When you waver, when you stray from that path is when things can get dangerous for you. But when you're unwavering, as Nehemiah is, he navigates through all of these traps and doesn't fall into any of them. Verse 12 again, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So they just hired this guy to go make up this prophecy. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid. Look at this. And do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report that they might reproach me. All they were trying to do is, one, get him to sin by fearing man and stopping the work and going hiding and not just trusting in God for his safety. And then they could also just reproach him. Make fun of him, right? And just cause him to look bad as a leader in the eyes of all the people he's leading. Because if he could do that and make him look like this horrible leader that went and hid, they're going to succeed in their cause, right? And then people will stop following him and everything else. This is what their whole goal is trying to do. And, you know, just take this for what it is, because it's the truth. The more work that a leader is going to be doing for the Lord, the more attacks there's going to be to try to get that work to stop. And that is as true as the day is long. The more work being done, the more effort there's going to be by people that hate God and hate that work being done to stop that work from happening. So just keep that in mind in general, right? When bad things are happening, when there's a lot of drama, you know where there's going to be the most drama happening? Where the most work is happening. And drama meaning like this opposition. There's a reason why you see all the protests, all this other stuff. It's not just because we're jerks or something. It's because there's a lot of work being done. Church is like first work, faithful word, steadfast. These, you know, where there's all this massive obstacles and people just fighting against. Why is it there are people fighting against so hard? Because there's a lot of work being done. Because there's literally people going out, like we're going out here, regularly going out day after day, preaching the gospel and trying to get a big work done. So there's a lot of people trying to stop that work. And it's bad people that are trying to set traps and trying to make people look bad and trying to put stuff out there to just make everything, just try to stop the work. And Satan has many devices to try to get this to happen. From internal infiltrators trying to split churches to people on the outside, false accusations, all manner of things, all manner of ways to try to get the work to stop. We see here they're implacable. The reprobates are implacable. They're unmerciful, right? They stop at nothing because the heathen rages against God. So understand that this is, and hey, leadership, especially if you really want to do a great work for the Lord, expect that to happen. Just expect it. Be prepared for it. Be prepared and have the resolve to say, I will move forward no matter what. No matter how bad things get, no matter how many people stab me in the back, no matter what is going to, you know, try to happen, no matter how many traps are set for me, don't get weary in well-doing. Keep moving forward. Nehemiah does this. Good example of a good leader that no matter what's happening, how many traps have we seen already? Three or four? You know, like there's just over and over again. It's kind of relentless. But it's because they don't want the work to get done. Verse 14, my God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. And on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So look, he mentions Tobiah Sanballat, which we've been reading about. Then he mentions this other prophetess, Noadiah. And he says, and the rest of the prophets. Like, how many is that? How many people are they trying to slander his name, trying to set traps, trying to get him to stop, trying to get him to fear? You know, there's a lot of people involved here. But he stays consistent. Amen, right? That's the right thing to do. Flip over now to Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to spend the rest of the evening here in chapter 13. And since we started reading this morning, we'll briefly just recap. With verse number 1 in chapter 13. Bible reads, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come in the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. We saw that this morning. We saw the reference in Deuteronomy this morning. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. So this priest, Eliashib, is buddies. He has an alliance with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, which is a big room, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessel. So this is a storehouse for the things of God, for the service of God. That's where this is taking place. The tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time, look at this, was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So he's saying, but this stuff happened. Like, the only way Tobiah even got his foot in the door at all, let alone get this room, is because I wasn't there. And this also highlights the importance of having a good, strong leader that's running things and in charge of the work. Because as soon as, if you don't have strong leadership, these guys are going to creep in and they're going to take advantage of that. And they're going to, the softer guy is going to be like, oh, okay, you know, and just allow this stuff to happen. That should never happen. Tobiah never should have been able to step foot in this place because he's an Ammonite, first of all, which is why I even brought that up, let alone he's just been an enemy anyways. From the beginning, he's his enemy. He's a guy that never wanted the work to be done, yet he's greased the right wheels and he's made the right friends, he's made the right connections, and he's gotten in. And it's just corrupt. So Nehemiah has to deal with this. And verse 7 says, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Amen. Nehemiah comes in, he sees what happened, he's like, no. And I love what he does because he takes action. He's like, well, it's move out day, and just tosses all of his stuff out of the chamber. But like, there's no discussion. There's no, well, hey, I'm gonna need you to get out of here by, you know, the end of the week. So if you can please schedule that to be done. He's like, no. No, this isn't happening. Gone. Like, you come get your stuff on the curb before the trash man comes and picks it up, right? This is one of those things you don't need to figure out what's right and what's wrong. Like, the law is really clear. Like, hey, this guy's not even allowed because he's a Moabite to be in the court of the Lord here. And you made a room for him, and he's an enemy. Like, what are you thinking? Verse 9, then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. Like, we got to clean this place up. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Verse 10, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Now, the Levites were supposed to be employed full-time to the service of the Lord. And again, this is a real basic thing. Like, these are just super simple things. They're not supposed to be exacting usury and what were they doing. Like, it's like they're just coming back into the land and into temple. And I can't imagine what Nehemiah must have been thinking about all these people and all these problems he's having. I kind of can't imagine that, I guess. But people don't change. Some of the most basic, simple things, like, what are you doing? Why are you exacting usury on your brethren? Like, the law is really clear about that. This isn't a gray area. This is like black and white. You don't do that. Okay, stop bringing your brothers and sisters into bondage. Like, get rid of this. This guy is an Ammonite. The law of Moses is clear. Like, what is he doing here in the court of the Lord? Like, get him out of here. He's an enemy. Get this stuff out. And then he's like, wait, why aren't the Levites getting their food? Why aren't you providing for them? Why did the food get removed and Tobiah enters in? Like get this stuff in here so that the Levites don't have to leave and support themselves and go work the farm and go do something else in order to survive. They need to be provided for. They're doing this work. That's what they're supposed to do. They don't have an inheritance because their inheritance is to serve the Lord and live off of that. Live off the tithes, live off of what's brought into the house of God. Like, so many problems that he's running into. And did it say how long he was? It said, after certain days, I obtained leave. I guess we don't know exactly how long he had left for, but it's kind of like, man, things just fall apart without the strong leadership. And I mean, it's important. You really need to have someone to lead the way and keep things moving in that right direction. And, you know, if you have a desire, if you're a young man especially, and you have a desire to get into ministry, work on whatever area. I mean, For many people, it's boldness. Because here, clearly, and I don't think I mentioned this, but clearly Nehemiah has boldness. It's a bold thing to do to just walk in and start throwing someone's stuff out because he knows what's right. He could just do like, well, what authority do you have to do that? Look, God's authority. Like, you have no business here. Get this trash out of here. Get your stuff out of here. You don't belong here at all. But he had the boldness to even just go and do that, right? Now, also, and this is an important distinction, too. We need to understand this, especially as we get into the rest of the story. He's the governor, so he has extra authority that an average person doesn't have. Being the governor, being in charge, we're going to see how, like, we see how he deals with some people here in the story that I think it does matter to be kind of in government or law enforcement, I suppose you could say, with the way that he might treat certain people here. But at the same time, we're gonna get the point, right? He has boldness. And if you want to be a leader one day, you have to be able to have the boldness. And you have to be able to stand strong. You have to be able to not back down. You can't just give in and roll over when there's opposition, right? These are all things that we're seeing. You have to be wise in being able to see through deception and stay focused and diligent to the work. Keep the focus on the important job. Like, what's the task at hand? Keep that mission going forward. What's our mission here? Does anyone have any question on what our mission as a church is here at Stronghold Baptist Church? Brother Peter, what's our mission here as a church? What's our job? What are we doing here? Amen. No confusion, right? The primary objective, save souls. Now, there's many ways, like, we need to live a righteous life and clean up our life and do all these other things, and we're going to learn more and do more spiritual things. But at the end of the day, all of that is going to help us to be better soul winners. All of it will work together to do the work, to have the job. Because, look, God has a job for us to do. We are his workmanship created unto good works. Like, we're here. Once we're born again, hey, you are here for a purpose now. You have something to do. You have work to do. And if you're not doing your work, then what? Why are you cumbering the ground? Like like Jesus uses the parables saying, you know, there's this tree, but it's not yielding fruit. It's not doing anything for me. Hey, it's a good tree, but it's not bringing forth any fruit. What are we going to do? Well, hey, let's dung it. Let's work at it. Let's try to get it to bring forth fruit. But at the end of the day, if it's not going to bring forth fruit, get rid of it. It's kind of worthless now. You got a job to do in this life. This life is short. Get to work. Start doing it, because what's God's use for you then? Like, hey, you're saved. Praise God for his great gift of salvation. But then what's the point of you even being here if you're not going to go and do the work that he has for you to do? There's no point. So staying focused on the work is critical in leadership. You don't get, and that's unfortunate. I think a lot of churches end up going soft, going liberal, like good churches that start off great, doing a great work, end up eventually. It's kind of like this lifestyle. I think, like, every church has done that. There's no church that's been around for like 2,000 years, still going strong. So, you know, like, it just happens, right? Inevitably, it happens. But what happens? People get distracted. People will get off in other things, other programs. All of a sudden, you lose sight of the first works, which is like what we see in Revelation. Hey, your candlestick's going to be removed if you don't go back to those first works. Really important to stay focused on the job, the main job at hand. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 11. Thank you. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And look, Nehemiah, it doesn't matter. We saw this earlier. He's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who he's talking to. Like, oh, we got a problem with the rulers? Then get the rulers in here. And what are you going to do? I'm going to put them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil under the treasuries. And look, there's a problem. He comes in, fixes it. Done. Right? Why isn't this happening? Who's dropping the ball here? What's wrong with you guys? Come on. Get this done now. Get the rulers in here. You need to be bringing this stuff in. Get this stuff, you know, fix this problem. And he makes sure it happens. Good. Now we can keep moving forward, right? The Levites can now still be fully employed and do the service of the Lord and do the work we need to do, because now they could have, they don't have to go run off and do this other work. Verse 13, and I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. Next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. And another thing that a good leader should be able to do is delegate work as well. And be able to find people who are going to be faithful and trustworthy, you can depend upon to get work done, that you know will be able to do that job and not slack off. Identify those people and then get them doing the work so that you don't get bogged down with everything. Because one of the things that leaders tend to do is want to do everything themselves. Because leaders should already have the drive, like, hey, I'm going to work, I don't care, I'm going to put in the hours, whatever it takes, I'm just going to keep working and getting the job done. But you have to be able to make use of your resources wisely to know that, like, well, it makes a lot more sense for me to do this work and have other people do this other work. And, you know, just in a real small scale, because our church is not like some massive church or anything like that, but, you know, there's a lot of work that needs to be done here. And the more people we have, the more work needs to be done. So it's kind of like, you know, as a pastor of this church, I'm willing and I would love to do everything. You know, I try to, but it's too much. I can't do it all. It becomes to be too much work for one person to do. And that's fine. And you know what? We have an awesome church because everybody pitches in and people help out in so many different ways that makes everything better. But even, you know, in any leadership position, you have to be able to identify and be able to step back and say, okay, well, I need to hire people here. I'm going to try to recruit people to do this work. And then everything functions much better. So he made treasurers over the treasuries and hires these, you know, faithful people. Verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. And he brings it back to God's remembrance. God, please remember, like, I'm doing all this stuff for you. And he's kind of able to list off, like, I did this and this, and, you know, like just remember this stuff, God. He cares. He's focused on the things of God, and he brings it up. And you know what? I believe that he knows that God's faithful, and he will get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem. So he sees this going, like, what is going on? You need to honor the Sabbath. Like, come on. And again, it's like, it's so fundamental, it's so foundational, the Sabbath day. If you're going to look at the law of Moses, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's kind of a big deal. It happens once a week. You know, this isn't something that happens like once a blue moon or a harvest moon or whatever. You know, like every week we have the Sabbath. Let's honor it. And what's happening? No, it's just totally disregarded. People are working. And then you have like these people of Tyre. We assume it's just going to be some heathen people coming in to sell to the Jews. And he's like, no, we're not going to have any of it. And he's able to see through this of, yeah, but they're not believers. They should be able to sell. No. Here, we're believers. We're following the Lord. The law of the Lord's in place here. Get out of here. We're not working. We're not buying and selling. We're not doing any of this stuff. You're resting. Verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? And by this point, he has no problem calling out the nobles, the leaders, the rulers, because he's got to keep calling them out. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? He's like, what are you thinking? Like, isn't this exactly what our ancestors did? And isn't this why we were taken away captive? Like, you're disregarding the law of the Lord? What are you thinking? Like, we're trying to rebuild. We're trying to get right with God here. Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. See, a leader, he really believes in the law of God. He's believing in the word of God. Not, it's not just some nice thing or something he claims. He's not some politician that speaks out of both sides of his mouth. He believes it, and he's going, what are you doing? And that's the way it ought to be. You know, if there's some crazy thing going on in church, it's funny because when we went up and visited Greenville last week, and that happens to be a week, Pastor Anderson was out there and he preached, and he brought up an illustration where he's like, what do you think Pastor Rosen would do if he just came in here and there's people just like pouring booze or something in church? That's a good example. Like, what do you think I'm going to do? Like, of course I'm going to be up. You think I'm going to be mad about that? You better believe I'm going to be mad about that. You better believe I'm going to be throwing tables up. You know, like if I just come in and I see people just like pouring a beer out for each other or something, like in church, get that out of here. Yeah, you better believe there's going to be a problem. And this is how Nehemiah is. I mean, obviously it's a much grander scale and stuff, but like, you see, like, what are you guys doing just breaking the Sabbath? You have no regard for the law of God whatsoever. And you got to be on top of this stuff. As a leader, you have to be on top of all of these problems and all these especially these just massive issues. You can't just let any of this stuff go, because you let it go, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. So a couple of weeks. So he puts his charge and says, okay, we're locking the gates. Okay. And he puts people in charge. They say, look, as soon as it's at Friday night, sundown, you lock these gates. And it doesn't open back up again until the Sabbath's over. Then you can open the gates up again. This is what I want to have happen. You stay by the gates. You get down there. You lock up and make sure it stays locked. And then he finds out that the people were still showing up on the Sabbath, expecting to like get in, and just kind of camping out outside of the city, outside of the gates for a week or two. And he's like, yeah, this is going to stop. Because what he doesn't want to have happen is then the people going out of the gates and still just polluting the Sabbath, right? Verse 21, then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. Like, that's it. That settled it right there. Like, look, I see you again. I'm laying hands on you, buddy. Okay. That settles it. And like I said, he had the authority to do that. I mean, he's a governor. I mean, he could arrest him. He could do whatever. And I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of authority and everything like that this sermon, but just take this, because there's not always things that people do that are recorded aren't always right. You know what I mean? So people do things that are wrong in the scripture, and you have to be able to discern and look at clear statements and look at what the Bible teaches to know whether or not an action that someone did was actually right according to the law of the Lord, was okay, acceptable to do. You know, people having multiple wives just because they did it doesn't mean it was right. Like, perfect example, David or Solomon. The Bible very clearly, no question about this, the king is not supposed to multiply wives unto himself. It just, I mean, it's black and white. There it is. You can't do that. It's not supposed to do that. But then they did it. So when the Bible says that he had these wives and stuff, does that mean, oh, it must be okay then? No, of course not, right? So just when we read these stories, you know, and people are really good examples, just remember there's always things that people might be doing that were not correct, that they shouldn't have done. Just because they did them and it's recorded, you have to be careful with how the Bible is presenting this information and letting us know about it, whether or not it's condoned or just an event that happened. So now, I don't personally think there's anything wrong with him saying, hey, I'm going to lay hands on you if you come back here again, because he solved the problem and he didn't actually do anything anyways. He didn't have to. And again, you could lay hands on people. That's whatever. Just bringing that up here. Verse number 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And, you know, I think we see here, too, Nehemiah is a pretty humble guy, even though he's really bold. He's a good leader. He's bold. He's able to take action. But he also recognizes here, God, spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. He knows he's not perfect. But he's saying, look at the good I'm doing. God, look at the work I'm doing. Look at how I'm serving you. Look at the actual things that have changed. Look at what's been done. And just remember me, Lord, and just have mercy on me. Because he knows he's not perfect. He knows he needs mercy from the Lord. But he's saying, here's some things, Lord, that I'm doing to help you. So please just can you help, you know, show some mercy, overlook some of my transgressions. And look, here's what I'm trying to do for you. And leaders won't be perfect because they're human beings. You can't expect perfection out of people because it's an impossible goal. But there is space to give to people who are doing great works to be like, hey, there's, you know, I did this. Lord, remember me. And he's not bringing this up to anyone else. He just wants the Lord to remember it. Why? Because that's who he's working for. That's his boss. He's doing the work of the Lord. Lord, just remember me for this, please. Regardless of what anyone else thinks, God, remember me for this. Verse 23, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. So he sees another problem that they're guilty of, going after these heathen women to be their wives. And he's saying, what don't you get about this? And this would be one where you go, like, I don't know, should he have gone as far as plucking off their hair? maybe not, you know, but he did it, right? This is he did that, and he's going after them, and he's contending with them, and cursing them, and he smote certain of them. And so I think here we get a little bit of an idea of the leadership style of Nehemiah, not a man to be messed with. But he's trying to set things right. He's trying to set things in order. And the way that leaders will set things in order may vary a little bit from person to person. Like we don't see Moses doing this, right? Getting hands-on with people. Now he did once before he really started his leadership role. He did put hands on someone when he ended up killing that Egyptian, and you know, when there was that problem going on, and he thought the people would see that he was going to be their leader, and that didn't work out at all because he should not have killed that man. That was not his job to do that. But after that, then I think, you know, he'd learned from that and didn't have to do that anymore. But again, I'm not going through. I'm going to make a full judgment on this right now. I'm just saying, keep that in mind. Just because an event's recorded doesn't necessarily mean that is exactly the way that it should be done. But Nehemiah is getting the job done. Let's just say, for argument's sake, that he shouldn't have done, like, maybe to the extent that he did it. The ends don't justify the means, but at least, like, when he's saying, hey, God, can you show me just a little bit of mercy? Because look at what I'm doing here. He did make an impact, and he got things right. So there is an ends justifies a means in a sense, because these things that he did aren't like some huge issue. And obviously if it's not to be done, then he shouldn't do them at all. But I think you can get that grace from the Lord, because we should always be striving to do what's right all the time anyways. But knowing that, like, hey, I'm going to be someone that's going to take action, just make sure things get done. It's better than doing nothing. even if you don't do everything right all the time. And he explains about Solomon, like, hey, look, he was this king. There was no king like him. He was beloved of God. But look, even his heart was able to be turned away by these outlandish women. So what do you guys think you're doing? Verse 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. That's, Sanballat is another one of those wicked people, and he married his daughter, the son of Eliashib. And Eliashib was that guy that was buddy-buddy with Tobiah, right? So this guy is just not a, you know, Eliashib's not a good guy. And he's clearly yoked up with these wicked people. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defied the priesthood, the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, oh my God, for good. Remember the good that I did, right? That's his, you know, this comes up over and over again. And Nehemiah, did he do a lot of good? Yes, he did. I think it's pretty clear he was remembered. There's a whole book in the Bible that's preserved word of God about Nehemiah and the work that he did. And Nehemiah is a good example of a leader that we should look to as believers to see some of his character traits and the unwavering and just the vigilance and just staying focused on what does God say? What does the Bible say? That's what we need to do. And let's not stray from that. Let's just stay on task and not back down. And when people come against us, we're not going to get afraid. We'll stay the course. Need leaders that won't buckle, that won't fail. And my prayer to God is that more men could be raised up that are going to have the right heart. They're going to get in for the right reason. They're not going to be worried about money. They're not going to be worried about things of the world. They see a need. They see a world. They see a wicked world. They see a need for there to be more churches, more souls saved, more work being done. And they're going to yield themselves and say, Lord, I will do what you would have me to do and be serious about the word of God. Take it for what it says. Take it literally and say, I'm going to go with this. And God, direct my steps. And I know if I'm following you, that you are with me and have the boldness to not care whatever may happen and be able to make whatever personal sacrifice is required to say, I'm going to do this work for you, Lord, because it's that important. And I will do this till the day I die and commit to that. It's a big deal, but you know, that's who I'm looking for to be risen up. And those are the types of leaders that I want to have come out of this church. I don't want to mess around with people who are wishy-washy and not quite sure. Hey, look, come to church, keep learning and growing and everything, and God bless you. But I am not interested in ordaining anyone unless you are sold out on doing the work that needs to be done and committed. And it's clear, absolutely, this is what I'm standing on, and this is how I'm going to move forward. And there is no wavering on that. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the great attributes that we can learn when it comes to leadership, especially, Lord. And I pray that you would please help us to work on the areas that we need improvement personally and help us to be more bold and make strong stands on the word of God, and that you would help us in the work you have for us. Lord, help us to be clear in our own understanding. Help us to be able to teach and to be able to lead more people to Christ. It is the most important thing to bring more people to you, Lord, and we are endeavoring to do that regularly, Lord. Please help us to get better. Please help us to have good doctrine and just improve and just see, add members here as you see fit, dear God, and to this body to do the work that we're doing here. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before dismissed. Don't forget, we're going to have a baptism right after service, as well as if you wanted to help in any of the cleaning, and this is from this time forward at all, speak to Brother Lance quickly, and he can just give you a chore, a job, and we could get that taken care of.